The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Last chapter of the book of Hebrews is Hebrews 13. Where's that Diane Summers? Where is she? I need to talk to her. She gave Pastor John Lukowski an entire chapter. What was she thinking?
Yeah, what was she thinking? Well, have you got somebody coming into the next hour? We'll just do 2 hours of Hebrews 13.
Actually, we do.
Oh, well, okay. We'll get it done, Chuck.
But I know what she would say if I were to ask her. She would say, I have confidence in Pastor Lukowski that he can do it. Isn't that what she'd say?
That probably is what she'd say. And where did you get that from? What was she thinking? Yeah.
So we're not going to fool around here.
You got any
dinner theaters or anything you want to talk about?
Not until the end of January. We'll talk about that.
I'll be back later.
Before that, yeah.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor John Lukowski, who's already been here for the Morning Essentials program, now going to do the Bible study. He's the pastor at apparently St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and a church down in Darmstadt that we're still struggling to figure out what the name of that church
That's right,
is.
Yeah. Paul got the name wrong. It's Trinity.
Oh, Trinity, yes.
And then what's funny, so Paul's recording me for these little Christmas greetings you're doing, and I couldn't remember what the name of it is either. I stumble
over
that.
Well, when you have two churches, it's hard to do.
It's hard, it is. You know, when you get old like me, too. It's hard to do. Yeah. Hey,
All right,
seriously, before we pray, well, I guess we could pray first, because you always like to do that.
Yeah, let's pray first.
Okay.
You know, all things done in order and good conscience or something like that.
All right.
Let's do that.
Lord, we do come to you because the mastery of your word is not anything we can do by our own reason or strength. If there is any understanding, if there's any growth that comes from reading the Bible, it is because you and your love and mercy granted by your Holy Spirit. And so we pray, be gracious to us and use these words to strengthen Chuck's faith and my faith and everyone who is listening to it, that they may grow in their confidence in you and your love and mercy, especially this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Boy, for a second there, I was getting into one of those prayers that just goes on and on and on. That's a professional hazard.
Yeah.
I know we got a lot of material to cover, but I actually want to talk about something in general before we do that, since this is the last chapter, and it's my last chance to say a few words about the book of Hebrews and where it fits in to the whole canon of Scripture. And can I do that real quick?
Don't tell me you don't like this one either.
Well, I do and I don't. It's kind of a combination thing, but I think there's something that's very important we can learn about the Bible from the book of Hebrews, and I want to do that if I could at first. Well, here's what I'm trying to say. This book has an interesting place in the whole canon of Christian literature. Why I say interesting is because I know you think it's part of the inspired New Testament. But the fact
I do, for the record, ladies and gentlemen, I do.
Okay. But I think, historically speaking, we need to let people know that this is actually part of what we call the anti-legomena. Now, it's just a handful of books, all right, like 2 Peter and James and Hebrew, and I don't have my list right here, 3 John. Is there a 3 John?
Last time I checked,
okay,
yeah, unless you took that one out, too.
Well, see, that's what I'm saying. These books are all books that at one point were not part of the canon. Historically speaking, there was a time when people talked about the New Testament and they did not talk about the book of Hebrews, which, by the way, is actually pretty easy to see why, because we don't even know who wrote the book. And I'm sure when you did your first show on this, you wrestled with who might have wrote it. And the bottom line is, it doesn't say. Every other book we have, there's a pretty clear indication of who we're talking about here, but we don't even know. And right away, that makes it suspect, okay? So I think we need to note that you have dealt with some difficult passages in the book of Hebrews. There's that passage that says, you know, once you're saved, if you fall away, that's it. You're done for. There's no hope for you, which seems to contradict everything we know from the rest of the Bible. And so I'm sure whoever had that text at that point had to go through some explanation of what the author of Hebrews really meant by that. Obviously didn't mean that we can't repent once we've been saved, okay? But I'm thinking he could just be wrong. Because I'm not so sure that this book was actually inspired by the Holy Spirit. We don't even know, as I said, who the author is. So that's point number one. There are books that we do read and you do study, but we need to know they're antilegomena. that at some point in history, people questioned whether these were actually had any real, true apostolic authority behind them.
Anti-legomena, meaning?
Spoken against.
Spoken against.
Spoken
so,
against.
If it turns out we get to heaven and we find out there were like three, maybe four hard-headed, bull-headed Germans who were the spoken against, and there were like 5,782 other people that were for it.
It's not a vote. No, when you get up to heaven, it either will have been from some apostolic source or it wouldn't have been. It's kind of strange, though, that we weren't told who the apostolic authority was, though, that it's just some guy writing a book. You would have thought he would have said, I'm the Apostle Paul, like Paul says. Look at how big my handwriting is.
So see? Then the Word of God is not inerrant.
Not that's my point. That actually makes all the other books even more amazing because there has been no doubt, no question. We've all known that Luke wrote Luke and that John wrote John. No one ever in history ever questioned those things. Their authority has never, ever been doubted, except, of course, in modern age. So no, the fact that there are a handful of books there shows, no, the church was concerned about this, and the church said, yeah, these books have absolute complete approval. Hebrews, well, we're going to keep it in there, but I think you need to know we're not sure about Hebrews. Now, I got to carry it a step further, though, because I'm trying to help people make some understanding about Christian literature. On the other hand, the book of Hebrews is not what we call pseudepigrapha, which I guess roughly translated as phony writings.
You just learned some new words and you just had to work them in, didn't you?
But no, because this is why this is important.
What's that?
Well, like I said, it means basically phony writings, pretend writings. Yeah. In other words, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Judas. And usually at Christmas time, I'm surprised we haven't got it already because some secular media is going to come out and say, well, you know, actually, you can't trust the Bible because the church suppressed these other Gospels.
And all those people are probably pretty happy with you this morning, by the way.
Well, the point is, again, historically speaking, we know those were not written by Thomas and Judas. We know those books were written 200 years after Jesus. We know they were just made-up books. The book of Hebrews isn't that. It's not pseudepigrapha, okay? If it was pseudepigrapha, it would have made a big deal about who the author is because that's the whole thing. See, we're pretending to be somebody we're not. And the other thing, this book actually was quoted, let's see, I got my notes here, back in 96 AD by Clement of Rome. So this book was within one generation of Jesus Christ, and early church fathers were quoting it, okay?
So do you think that the almighty God of the universe is sitting on his throne on his heavenly cloud up there going, oh, they're studying that Hebrews book. That's not even supposed to be there. How did that, Gabriel,
how did that get in there?
Right. I thought you were taking care of that.
All right.
Don't you think that the Almighty God could get his word to us the way he wants it to be, and here it is?
Well, see, that's what I find exciting, because the Almighty God brings his word to us through human earthly means, just like he brought salvation to us through the very fleshly human, could cry, could get hungry, did die, and rise again, Jesus Christ. Okay?
That's my understanding, that as the early church, and we don't really have much of a record of this,
yeah,
there aren't any notes from the meetings or anything, but that the early church went through these various documents, and anything that contained something that was opposed to the truth of God as they had it was thrown out.
Yes, exactly, exactly.
And apparently that does not include Hebrews.
But see, that's what I love about Hebrews, because it stands right in the middle. It's not one of those books that had the gold seal of approval. No, there was some question about it. But it's certainly not these other books that the media loves to bring up and to make fun of us as Christians. No, everyone knew those were phony books. No one ever thought Judas really wrote that gospel. That was known from way back, you know, 1,000 years ago, people understood that. But then there were these books that kind of lay between. Now, here's the lesson that I'm trying to get out of this. There's a lot of other really good Christian literature written by people like Clement of Rome and the ancient church fathers, we call them, and that used to be part of what we studied as Christians. People read that stuff. Now, they knew it wasn't God's inspired word, and they knew that whatever they read in that book had to be put up to the judgment of the inspired words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and yet they appreciated this as the writings of people who had believed long before we did. So I'm thinking it's good you did Hebrews, but I wish you might do some of these other ancient church fathers as well. And we can say, look, they're not the inspired word of God, but maybe we can learn something from what Christians thought 2,000 years ago. See, there might be some wisdom in that.
I think God's sitting up there on his throne. He goes, hey, Gabriel, come here. Look at this. Lukomsky, he's down there. He's getting all worked up about Hebrews again. Boy, isn't it great? Watch this. This is going to be great. That's what I think. So.
But here's my second lesson. We don't do anything in the book of Hebrews or anything that is one of the Anaglemata books that we cannot confirm in another portion of Scripture. Everything in the book of Hebrews comes under the analysis of what we know for sure is the inspired word of God. Same thing we do with all these writings from the early church fathers that unfortunately we've terribly neglected in our day and age. And that's what struck me. What we're going to read in these first verses of Hebrews, there's some really great verses here. There's verses that Christians just love and adore. But I realize, you know, why we love and adore them? Because they're all references to other parts of the Bible. And that's the thing we're looking for. We're looking for Scripture confirming Scripture, and we got a lot of that in Hebrews chapter 13. So let's get at it.
All right. Let me just say this concerning the anti-legomenists.
Yes, yeah.
These days, as you well know, the world seems to have a more ambitious project to destroying the faith of the people who believe in the Bible and who believe in the Son of God. So people listen to us, and they assume that in listening to the Bible study, that the people who come here believe that God's Word is inerrant from Genesis through Revelation. That's what they think.
Yes, yeah.
I believe that's what they think. You just sort of undermined that. Is that your intention?
No, what I'm saying is exactly because we live in a world where the Bible is constantly being challenged, and we can simply wave the banner and say, well, we think it's God's inspired word, which of course will not impress anybody apart from those who want to wave that banner. I think as Christians we can come forward and say, hey, this is a historical book, and its historicity actually affirms that it's God's inspired errant word. No, it wasn't a bunch of dummies who just said, well, we're going to throw all these books together and say they're God's inspired word. No, they were a bunch of rational, logical people who looked at these books and said, no, that's not written by Judas. For one thing, it hasn't existed for 200 years, so we know that was made up.
About inspired.
No, the canon itself is not inspired.
It's not.
The books in it are inspired, but obviously that's the point. There were some books that the church didn't know about, and so they said, we're going to put them in there, but we want people to know so that in the future when there's these critics out there saying, well, the Bible is just a whole bunch of made-up stuff, we can say, no.
Well, suppose
no, this
I
was written by Matthew. This was written by John.
Suppose I decide to not like Paul, which, by the way, is in vogue these days.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so, I decide to speak against Romans.
Yeah, yeah.
Do you care?
Well, I care. But you see, you can't make the argument that Romans was written by some guy named Fred who just used the name of Paul.
I just don't like it.
Well, if you don't like it, that's a different argument. That's a different story.
Right,
but historically,
here's what I'd like to do.
You can't throw those things out because they weren't written by people who actually knew Jesus and were taught by Christ.
If we do this verse by verse, we'll still be here Christmas Eve.
We don't need to do it verse by verse.
Let me read verses 1 through 6.
Okay, that's fine. But now I'm going to tell you, as you're reading these, I'm going to stop you because I want to point out that these things are all taken from the portions of Scripture that we know for a fact were written by the prophets and apostles
of Jesus
Christ.
You just have to stop me, don't you?
I'm sorry, but it'll move quickly. Trust
me.
Trust me on this.
Verse 1, Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue.
See, I didn't interrupt you. Oh, I just interrupted you.
Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares.
Now, this is one of my favorite passages. Don't you love this passage about hospitality and angels unawares? And it comes straight out of the Old Testament, the story of what Abraham did when the angel of the Lord came to visit him. That's what I'm saying. What if you want to like Hebrews, you like Hebrews, not because we know who wrote it, but you like Hebrews because he knows the Bible, and he keeps bringing the Bible up to us, which is, by the way, the test of this show and anything that Christians claim to do. That's the test, not how clever it sounds, not how wise it sounds, but does it match what we know from the Bible? Go ahead.
Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Again, that's a quote right out of Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. In fact, that's the promise God made to Joshua as he was about to go into this promised land. And Joshua was thinking, boy, we've had nothing but problems and trials. How do I think that these people are going to do well over here in the face of these mighty armed cities and these giants like Goliath? And God's word to him is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But see, that's coming right out of the Holy Scriptures. Keep on reading.
I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
A direct quote from Psalm 118, verse 6. And now I know you said you wanted to start at 6. Stop at 6. Could you read verse 7, though,
sure.
too?
Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God.
So why are you supposed to remember your leaders? Because they did what?
Because they gave the word of God to us.
All right, so that's what I'm saying. I love the book of Hebrews as long as what he's saying I know comes straight from the Holy Word of God. Now, there are some things in this book, though, I'm a little uncomfortable with, and that's okay. That's all I'm saying. Everything needs to be put to the test of the inspired Scripture. Even some of the books of the Bible need to be put to that test, including Hebrews and James and the like.
If I were a Mormon, a believing Mormon,
yes,
and I left Mormonism to join St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens.
Right.
And I confessed before God and the people there that I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, according to what you believe at St. Paul New Athens. And then I came to you 3 years later and said, I'm going back to the Mormon temple.
Yeah.
I'm going back to be a Mormon. That would be bad regarding my salvation, would it not?
Yes, of course it would be.
And if I go back to Mormonism and stay there, then I'm probably not saved, right?
That would be absolutely true. Yeah.
Isn't that exactly what we have in Hebrews, in that section that you recalled before, that it's difficult? We have people who have been Jewish, their families have been Jewish for maybe hundreds of years, who have been, in their minds, obtaining the favor of God by the sacrifices that they make and the festivals that they observe. Now finding out that circumcision and ceremonial washings and killing of goats and lambs do not save them, but they're saved in Jesus Christ, contemplating leaving that and returning to that former life. Isn't that what the book of Hebrews is talking about?
And again, like I said, I'm sure you can make an explanation that makes it work out all right. But on the other hand, if you came to the Christian church from a Mormon church, went back to the Mormon church, and then decided you want to come back to the Christian church, would I say, oh, I'm sorry, too bad, you should have thought about that before you left us to go back to the Mormon church? Of course I wouldn't say that. I'd say, thank God you finally found the faith and the truth. Of course, in the Mormon church, we have a holy book that fell from heaven, given to us on, what was it, golden or silver tablets delivered by some angel, which now, see, that's what I'm saying. There's no historicity to their holy book. It's obviously just a made-up story, whereas Christians, we rejoice in the fact, yeah, our book comes through history, it's written by people, and we believe, despite that, it is God's word at work. Just like Jesus was a flesh and blood person, and yet we believe that was God incarnate come here to bring us salvation.
Okay, but I just wanted to wedge that
I'm
in
just
there.
Saying. See, that's the only thing. Yeah, if you understand what he's saying, he's just saying, well, if you fall away, then you've fallen away. But unfortunately, he comes across as saying, once you've fallen away, there's no coming back. Which, we know is not the teaching.
Let me machine gun you with some quick questions.
Sure, go ahead. I'm ready.
First of all, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares.
Right.
Most people who read that do not think about Abraham and the visit from the three men,
yes,
in the Old Testament. They don't think of that story.
Yeah.
What they think of is, oh, wow, remember that mystery guy who came here last year? I wonder if he was an angel. So we want to know, but here's what we want to know.
Yeah, yeah.
Are angels doing that now? Is there a possibility that you, having encountered some stranger somehow, maybe helped somebody out that you never knew and never saw again, were really being visited by an angel?
No, obviously
that's not possible.
No. And again, that's what I'm saying. It's so important And again,
so then I don't have to show hospitality to strangers.
Well, no, he's saying we ought to, just like Abraham did to angels. And that's what we ought to do. If you're doing this to angels, how much more should you do it to the flesh and blood people that we have right here with us today? Because angels don't really need your hospitality, do they?
I thought that maybe I'd seen an angel
okay,
unawares somewhere along the way.
And I to take this in a broader spectrum, you see, that's exactly where that difficult passage about there's no chance to repent. I'm sure if the author of Hebrews was here, he'd say, well, no, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean what you said, Pastor Lecumsey. That's what I'm saying. I'm just saying this book needs to be understood in light of what we are taught elsewhere in the Bible. And that's the way everything you and I say needs to be dealt with, too. Okay?
Okay, question number two.
Question number two.
Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you are mistreated? No, it says since you are in the body.
Right, right.
Suggesting that being in the body, particularly being a Hebrew in the body, means you're going to be mistreated.
Exactly.
Is that what that is saying? To be in the body is to be mistreated?
Okay, the body here, of course, is the body of Christ.
Right.
And that's
the
exactly
church.
Right. We are the church. And the church is the body of Christ. He's the head. We're the arms, the legs, the feet, the thumbs.
Except
the
you and I are not mistreated. Not really.
No, we're not. But there are people who are part of the body that are being mistreated. They
Somebody
are
might have
being
called you a dummy
now.
Somewhere along the way, saying, "You really believe in creation? You big dummy." That's about the extent of it for the
most
part.
Well, actually, not. I wear my collar so I can get the free discounts when I go Christmas shopping.
There you go. So I guess we can't even resonate.
Well, no, because right now, even as you and I speak, there are literally hundreds of thousands of Christians who are literally imprisoned because they are Christians. And what is the exhortation here? We need to be thinking of them. We need to be remembering them. Even though we're not experiencing the persecution right now, since they are part of our body, we need to be concerned about them in our prayers, in our gifts, and in our actions. That's all he's saying here. Just because you and I aren't suffering, does that mean, well, I don't need to worry about the other people in Christianity that aren't suffering?
Question number three.
Yeah.
Apparently, this is the verse that destroys the book of Hebrews, since it is weak, in your opinion. And that is, God will judge the sexually immoral. Apparently not. Divorce doesn't bother us. Living together doesn't bother us. You pastors have told me that... I've yet to find a guy that I've asked this question who tells me that the young people who come to him for a wedding are not living together... Less than half of the young people who come are not living together. More than half are living. Yeah, so this sexual immorality is not, it's not even an issue. Sixth commandment, we don't even know what it is. Homosexual behavior, heterosexual behavior, sinful behavior. Apparently we don't think God's going to judge that.
But again, this doesn't bring anything into question because this is what is taught throughout the Scripture from the beginning to the end. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It is affirmed by Jesus. It is affirmed by the Apostle Paul. Going back to the business about people not liking the Apostle Paul, if you don't like Paul, you don't like Jesus because Paul doesn't teach anything that Jesus doesn't teach. But that's another issue. And of course, God is judging it. And why do you think that our country is so messed up? As far as what our families are concerned.
We have no sexual boundaries left. The only have left is we frown on adult sex with children. We frown on that.
That's right. But
we'll
get
probably
that taken
put
care
you
of.
On a list if you do that.
That's right.
But the rest of it, hey.
Pretty much anything goes.
Anything goes.
And just look what we're reaping in terms of divorce, in terms of child abuse, in terms of abortions. The judgment of God is on us. I don't know how people cannot see, because basically what was the essence of not just Christianity, but of society, this very stable family, although I don't know whether there really was ever such a thing like that anyway, because there's sin in all families, but this structure we had that helped hold us together is just devastated. It's destroyed. It doesn't even exist anymore. The normal family where you've got a husband and a wife who've been married all their life and they have children that they raise, that's the minority family picture now. It's
quick
mostly
question
the
number
more single, and that's the judgment.
Quick question number four.
Sure.
We just read about how Moses went up the mountain to sit down face to face with God and said, "I tremble with fear."
Yeah.
But here is a quote, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear."
Right. Right.
So which is it? Are we supposed to be afraid or not?
Both. Both.
No, don't say
I'm sorry.
Both.
I'm a Democrat. What do you want? This is the answers you get from a Democrat.
You pushed your button down there.
Oh, did I?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, don't
there.
Do that.
Oh,
yeah,
man.
You don't want to do that.
I pushed the cough button with my...
With your chair there. Okay. It's both.
See, the thing is, if you understand the heart of Christianity, but of course most people don't, the reality is you are a terrible, evil sinner. You were born that way. You're going to die that way. And yet at the same time, you're also this beautiful, forgiven new creature that God has made in Christ. And depending on which part we're talking about, you should be very, very frightened, or you should be very, very comforted.
All right.
Talk about more about that.
We'll read
on
the other side of the break with Pastor John Lukomsky. We'll be right back.
Advent and Christmas are wonderful times at Concordia Seminary. We have decorated the campus with lights and reminders of the reason for the season. Our chapel services help prepare us for Christ's coming at Bethlehem, the last day, and especially now, into our hearts. We invite you to take a drive or walk through the campus and join us for chapel weekdays at 11 o'clock. What first comes to your mind when you think of the birth of Jesus? Is it presents you get from both God and others? Is it worship services that are so memorable because of the hymn sung? On the next Law and Gospel with Pastor Mark Smith, we will point out the importance of Jesus being wrapped in swaddling cloths.
Weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Some hymnals eliminate the printing of the 12th stanza of Martin Luther's 15 stanza Christmas marathon hymn From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. In trying to understand just why this may be so, it struck me that the following stanza employs the dreaded first-person pronoun me. And so it pleases you to see the simple truth revealed to me, that worldly honor, wealth, and might are weak and worthless in your sight. Now, there are some Christian editors who want to remove all suggestions that there is anything subjective about our Christian faith. We are, as the saying goes, justified objectively, that is, God chose to redeem us without us even having the ability to redeem ourselves. So if we say I or me or mine too often, that just means that we're self-centered. Now, Luther used the word me. He wrote in his catechism, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins and from death and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he has risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. And he did all this for you and for me. Nothing we possess in this life is worth comparing with what God gives to us for free by his grace, but he gives it to you and to me. Lord, how important it is for us to see that God sent his Son to live among us and to save us from our sins, and that he would have done all of this if I was the only one on earth that he could have saved. Teach us today that he did so much more than that. For we pray in the name of this infant Redeemer Jesus, who has claimed each and every one of us as his own. Amen.
The joy and whimsy of the Nutcracker Ballet, in a narrated performance the entire family can enjoy. It's the Nutcracker with Alexandra Ballet, December 19th at 2 and 6 p.m. in the Purser Center at Logan College in Chesterfield. Tickets are $15 for adults, $10 children 12 and under. Group rates are available. Tickets are on sale now. Visit chesterfieldarts.org for complete details. The Nutcracker with Alexandra Ballet, December 19th at Purser Center at Logan College.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in Hebrews chapter 13. Tomorrow we'll start the book of Hosea. Yes, there really is an Old Testament book of Hosea. I don't know if anybody spoke against it or not, but it's in there, so we're gonna study it. That's what we do here on the Bible study. We study the books of the Bible. All right, I'm going to read on here. Is that okay?
Well, just real quickly about your comment about fear or not fear. I think probably the biggest problem that we have in the church right today is, you're right, we take these things about adultery and all of that, and we just kind of say, well, yeah, that really doesn't apply today. That's problem number one. Problem number two is we say, oh, yeah, they apply to you, right? Because you're the homosexual, or you're the guy that's living with the gal I'm not married. And we forget, actually, the law about adultery is that if you lust after a woman in your heart, then you're an adulterer.
See? Oh, that's off the table. I mean, if we think it's okay to live together, then what you just said, that doesn't I don't even know why we're talking about that.
But this is my point. If we want to push the law, then we need to push it the way the Bible teaches it, the way Jesus teaches it, where we all stand condemned, and therefore we all have reason to be frightened. Really, really frightened. But that's the big thing. People don't really think of themselves as sinners. That's a word we say. We might say it in church because it's part of the ritual, which we're going to get into just a moment, which is what the Hebrews is really addressing here. The problem is we have ritualistic worship. Call it Jewish worship, call it Christian. It doesn't make any difference because it doesn't impact our hearts or our minds. It is not a thing of faith. It is a thing of ritual. But the fact of the matter is, Chuck, you are a goddamn sinner. That's what you are. And if something doesn't happen, buddy, you're going to go to hell, even though you have been faithful to your wife and you've not been divorced and you've stayed with her all these years. It doesn't change the fact that adultery is a real problem for Chuck Rathard. And I say that because it's a real problem for John Lukumsky. And that ought to frighten us. But on the other hand, isn't this interesting?
You know, I don't want to play devil's advocate.
Yeah,
here.
Yeah.
We're not frightened.
I know we're
John,
not.
John, we're not.
I know we're not.
We're not.
I know.
And the people who, if there's somebody listening to us right now who's living without the benefit of marriage with somebody else, they are not going to stop doing that based on what you just said.
I know they're not. I know they're not.
Every other voice that's that they're hearing is saying, hey, you love each other.
Yeah.
Have a good time.
And what we have then is not love as it's understood by Scripture, because it's basically, yeah, I love you because you make me happy, but as soon as you don't, I'm going to pack up my bags and leave. I don't know why any woman out there, I'm talking to you gals that are living with a guy and you're not married, what are you thinking? If this guy really loves you, if he cares for you,
I'm lonely.
I know you are, but trust me.
I got
me,
a kid by my previous marriage, and I can't get a date. Nobody wants to.
And you don't believe that God can give you somebody who would be willing to commit their heart and their life to you, to be willing to say, I'm willing to die for you? You don't think there's somebody out there like that for you? See, that's the problem. You just don't trust God. That's the problem. The real problem in all of this is that we don't really believe what it says here, that we don't need to fear, that the Lord will never leave or forsake us. That's the real problem with the book of Hebrews, is that we don't believe that the Lord is our helper. So we got to kind of take things and do it on our own.
Is it
and
job?
As a result, we'll always be less than what Jesus wants for us, which is he wants us to have life in its fullness.
Is it your job as a pastor to preach both God's law and God's gospel?
Yes. Yes.
Is it your job as a pastor to preach God's law in all of its wrath and fury?
Exactly.
Have you ever preached on the verses? Of course, you probably haven't since you...
well, no, we don't ever do Hebrews. but you can get it in Matthew 5 if you want.
For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. But don't you know in Matthew 5, whenever you talk about that, we figure out how to put up the shields whenever you get to those places. Matthew 5, okay, I won't listen to this. Go to Hebrews. Preach on this verse. Keep your life free. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous.
And you don't think that's in Matthew? Where Jesus says it would be better for you to pluck your eye out than to throw the whole body into the eternal fires of hell? You don't think there's hellfire and judgment in Matthew? Of course there is.
Here's what I think. I think we are capable of scarring over ourselves so that we become impervious to some of those words, so that the business of the witness of two or three, including the witness of the book of Hebrews, might have a way of getting through those defenses that we put up.
I think that when the Holy Spirit is ready to crush us with the law, he will do that. I think that when he gets ready to crush us with the law, it's not going to be just
that
one...
That doesn't leave you off the hook to preach the law in all of its wrath and
fury. No. I'm just saying that's my job, and I do every week. I remind people that they're sinners. But the thing that we need to remember is that the crushing power of the law is not just that, okay, now you're married and you're not getting divorced and everything, so you're okay. No, no, that's just part of the whole problem. The crushing power of the law is that we do not live our lives in faith. We live our lives trusting in our own ways and our own thoughts, and we don't believe that God is our helper. That's just how it is.
Got to take some phone calls here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jan. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Jan.
A couple of things. There's a distinction to be made between angels and what I have heard referred to as theophany, where the Lord in the form of three men appeared to Abraham. That's the first thing. The second thing, we're talking about how passages in Hebrews convict us personally, and Jesus said, you study the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but they testify to me, or they bear witness about me. So I think that the Holy Spirit is doing what His Word is meant to do in our lives. And finally, you were talking earlier about people that stray away from the faith, and that made me think of that passage in 2 Peter where you have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then are again entangled in what you have escaped from. And that makes your state even worse than the first. So once you hear the truth and you go back to something else, the Holy Spirit, like Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice.
All right.
And they will come back.
Pastor?
It's that last part. See, if I was going to take the book of Hebrews and try to understand that difficult passage about not being able to repent, my understanding of that would be if the Holy Spirit comes to you, as you just got through saying, Jan, and you listen to him and you say, I don't really care. If you refuse to really take these words to heart, to let them work in you as God intends to do, well, yeah, then pretty much you're shot. There's no hope for you. But on the other hand, to that kind of person, I wouldn't say, well, I guess I give up on you. We'll just scratch you off the list. But I think I would do what Jesus did to the thief on the cross, which is just keep preaching words that would both convict of sin and words that, as this text affirms, would take away all fear because Christ has come for us as sinners. But you're absolutely right. See, if we just hear that word, and I'm actually leading into the next verses, because I think this is the problem that Hebrews is addressing in the next verses. People who come to church, who work out their religiosity, but they don't really let the word work in their hearts. They are hardened of heart, and there's only one thing that can be done about that, Chuck. Not anything you and I can do, but God, through His working through the power of the Holy Spirit, can take those kind of hearts, and He can break them, as indeed He did with the Apostle Paul, with St. Peter, with the thief on the cross. And we're just the instruments, and the Word of God is what's going to change everything.
Here's another caller. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study. What's your question or comment?
Well, my question and comment is, I'm not officially a Lutheran yet, but my wife and I have been going to an LCMS church. And I asked the pastor, I said, you ever preach on hell here? And his quick answer was no. He never elaborated after that, but I wonder if the subject of hell is as close as the subject of this adultery. Because I know I'm not a perfect man. I have my weaknesses. I am sometimes tempted with the opposite sex. Even though I'm married, I might... I think every man has probably done it, looked at somebody and... You know, you don't let the birds build a nest in your hair, but they fly over it. And where does the sin come in from being tempted and you look compared to the hell subject of winding up there doing something like that? And I'll listen on the radio
right.
If I could.
Thanks, David.
Okay.
If you're really preaching the Lutheran doctrine, which is just the doctrine that comes right out of the holy, inspired Word of God, and
including
occasionally,
the book of Hebrews.
Including the book of Hebrews, yep. The first thing you're going to discover is that even if you could master your sexuality, it really wouldn't change the bottom problem. Okay, and in fact, probably what happens, I don't know, but as you get older, probably that's not quite the issue it was when you were 18 or 20. But the realization of the Lutheran teaching is that we really are sinners. And that's not just a word. It's not just like our last caller said. It's not just, well, I've got some weaknesses. No. It's really, if God would let us go our way, we'd all end up in hell, and there would be no argument or question about it. It's just what it would be, because we are hell-bent. That's what we are, okay? So that's one part of the Lutheran teaching. And again, we say it. We say that we're poor, miserable sinners. We've sinned in thought, word, and deed. We deserve nothing but terrible and eternal punishment. We say it, but I'm not so sure how many people really honestly believe that. But that's the heart of the teaching. And then the corresponding teaching, that is just what the author of Hebrews told us. Having given us this long list of things we need to do, he says, however, I do want you to remember that the Lord is your helper. Me, terrible sinner I am, man that does lust after women, man that does put his trust in himself, man that wants to control his own life, yeah, the Lord is my helper. And guess what? The Lord will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And once you've come to comprehend what you really, truly are, by your own nature, left to your own resources, then this gospel just blows you away. You think that God would be committed? He would never leave or forsake a person like me? And the answer of the scripture is yes. So to talk about hell, I think of course we got to talk about hell. That's where we're headed for. That's what's going to happen unless something changes that. And, of course, the corresponding teaching of that is something has changed that, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm going to read on here.
Okay.
We got to hustle.
I'm not going to interrupt you. I'm just going to let you read.
Jesus Christ, I'll bet you interrupt me right here. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God.
Okay, I think my understanding of the book of Hebrews is that you're right, Chuck. He's writing to a bunch of people who had kind of gotten involved in Christianity. It was the hot thing of the day. You know, everybody was becoming Christian. They were former Jews, and they got to think, oh, but this lacks the kind of traditions and the things we were brought up with. We want to go back to having all these laws about what you can eat and can't eat.
Well, not to mention the Judaizing party that would follow Paul around and try to get people to do that after he left town.
Yeah, well, and actually it was interesting because they would say, well, we're not completely disagreeing with Paul. Obviously, there are some things to be said for this Jesus guy. But, of course, why would we want to get rid of all this other stuff? What, there's nothing wrong with having the sacrifices. No, we need to continue all of this.
And I'll tell you what, if you want to go to heaven, you darn well better be circumcised, brother.
Well, you better be thinking about that because, you know, that was one of those laws that was supposed
exactly.
to be universal. Okay. And so that's the situation that the author of Hebrews is writing to. And I think where that applies to us today is there is this appeal to the ritual, to doing things according to the traditions, and that is really what it's all about. That is what salvation is all about. And what the author of Hebrews is reminding us, no, there's one thing that salvation is about. It always has been, is now, and always will be. That's Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, today, and eternally, forever. That's what it's always been about. And now he's saying, you know, all these traditions you had, all these rituals about sacrifices, don't you understand? No, they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's what he said. I haven't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I'm here to fulfill them. So we used to have the sacrifice of the atonement. That's what's being referred to here. It was the big sacrifice. It was the one thing you did every year to assure you that you and God were squared away, that your sins were forgiven. You might do little minor sacrifices in the past, but this is the big one. This is the tradition. This is the Christmas, the Easter of the Jewish festivals. And he said, isn't it interesting that in those festivals, the bodies were always taken outside? In the other things, you took it and you burned them up, but in this thing, you took it outside. By the way, isn't it interesting? Outside the tent, outside the camp. Well, I say that's interesting because those are temporary things. You ever gone tenting, camping? You don't stay there. You do it for a while, and then you come back to the home, the house. Okay? And the author of Hebrews saying, don't you see, this was fulfilled in Christ. It was fulfilled when he was taken outside the city and when he was crucified. That's why you were doing these rituals, because Christ is the same yesterday, today, and eternally. They had no value, no purpose. As Paul puts it in Colossians, they were a shadow of the things to come. And now you want to return to the shadow when you've got the reality?
Precious little time left
yep.
here. One of the knocks on Lutherans.
Yes.
Is that Lutherans hammer on there is nothing you can do to be saved.
Exactly.
So much, almost exclusively, that many Lutheran Christians use logic to arrive at a kind of a conclusion that, well, if there's nothing I can do to be saved, then there's no real purpose or benefit in doing anything. So Lutherans are sometimes accused of excusing themselves from doing anything that we would otherwise call a good work.
Yes.
Because good works aren't going to save you. So along comes the writer to the Hebrews. Maybe this is why you Lutherans don't like this book. He says, do not neglect to do good. Apparently, for those people who call themselves Christians, but feel somehow that excuses them from the business of doing good, the writer has something to say here.
Here's the argument, and this is a brilliant argument on the part of the author of Hebrews, and whether his whole book is inspired or not, I would have to think this is inspired.
Well, good.
Okay.
I feel so
well, no,
much better.
Because here's the thought. So in the old system, we had all these sacrifices we had to make. Ironically, these sacrifices had nothing to do with doing good or loving the neighbor, did they? They just had to do with killing a lamb and doing this and saying our prayers or whatever it was, okay? And they really didn't have anything to do with our faith because it was just a thing you did that you checked off your list, see? So it didn't affect your heart and it didn't affect your neighbor. Jesus Christ comes in and says, all those sacrifices, the only reason they had any value, because they were pointing ahead to my sacrifice. The only reason you did the Day of Atonement was that you would know someday God is going to actually provide the Lamb that will indeed truly take care of all sins, because it will be His only begotten Son given so that no one perishes. Now, the author of Hebrews says, does that mean you don't have any sacrifices to make anymore? No, for the first time you have true, honest to God sacrifices, sacrifices which will indeed be a blessing and a help to people around you because you will be sacrificing for their love and their care. Does it mean that they're going to save you? Of course not. You've got the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Why would you need to do anything to be saved? But it is going to be a great benefit to those who are around you who are in need. The truth of the matter is, if people understand what the Lutheran Church is teaching, we are the only church that teaches true good works. Because in Lutheranism, you don't do good works in order to impress God, but you do good works because it is the loving thing to do. In any other system, you end up doing good because, first of all, you think you're going to get some reward for it, or second of all, you're afraid you're going to get punished if you don't do it. And every parent out there who has a child who cleaned their room because they were afraid of being grounded will know that's not the works we're looking for. What we're looking for is the child who cleans the room, and we say, what did you do that for? Well, I just knew it pleased you, and I wanted to do it. It makes you happy. That's what a truly good work is, and I'm telling you, you only get that kind of sacrificial, loving, caring good work from someone who believes that they have been forgiven by Christ. You know why people are living together without marriage? It's because they don't have faith. That's the problem. Because if they truly believed, they would say, I know the Lord loves and forgives me. How could I not love and care sacrificially for this person I'm with? How can I not say, I will be with you no matter what? That's the problem. There's all kinds of people out there saying, oh, adultery, oh, homosexuality. And I'm thinking, that is not the problem. The problem is people do not believe they have been completely and totally forgiven by Jesus Christ. And where people believe that, then it changes their lives. And then I would never think of taking advantage of a woman just for her sexual favors and the fact that she might fix me a meal in the morning. I would never do that to a woman. but I would say, sweetheart, I want to love you the way Christ has loved me. Sorry for me getting a little emotional.
It's all right.
But that's a fact.
Let me ask you this question. We have about 4 minutes left here. I need a short answer.
Sure.
If we were to count the number of animals that were sacrificed over the centuries under the Old Testament law, the turtle doves, the pigeons, the goats, the rams, the bulls, the sheep, the lambs, all of them, it would number in the millions and millions of animals. But here it says in verse 14 or 15, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice. So as Christians, we continue to offer up a sacrifice, but this is a sacrifice of praise to God that is fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Which is greater, this New Testament sacrifice of praise or the Old Testament sacrifice of millions and millions of bloody animals?
Well, actually, that's a no-brainer. And in defense of the bloodied sacrifice,
I don't think it's a no-brainer.
Well, it is for me, because obviously the real sacrifice to God is the sacrifice of our praise to him and the sacrifice of our love to our neighbor. But the point I'm making is that the believing Jews who went about making those sacrifices, they knew why they were doing that. They knew that no ritual could possibly gain them a right status before God. But they knew they were doing that in faith that someday God would make the final and absolute sacrifice.
Let me read the final verses, and I got one more question for
you.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. The question I want you to address is, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. Exhortation, is that law or is it gospel? And what is it that the writer wanted the Hebrews to do in response to his exhortation?
Well, first of all, you've asked the wrong question. He is not looking for them to do anything. Of course he's looking for them to do things. He's made a whole list of the things that they need to avoid and a list of things they ought to be doing. But the heart of the exhortation is, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. He just told you what his exhortation is. His exhortation is, we need faith in Jesus Christ. It is the gift that God gives us through the Holy Spirit, working in the words of Hebrews, as well as those clearly inspired words of Matthew and Mark and Luke and Paul, and ironically, even through the words of a couple of puny guys who do a Bible study show in the little dinky town of St. Louis. Okay, where the word of God is going out, people are realizing just how corrupt and evil they are, and I'm telling you right now, people who are living together, you don't realize how sinful you're treating each other. But I want you to know that this is why Jesus Christ died, and he wants to change that, and he wants to give you lives where you are truly loving sacrificially to one another. But that's the only way you're going to get it. You can work all day long trying to be a better husband. You can work all day long trying to be a better Christian. You won't get anywhere by taking that attitude. But if you return in faith to this Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, and the blood of his eternal covenant, things will happen. Despite you, things will happen.
Thank you, sir.
That's the exhortation.
13 chapters of Hebrews we studied here, and I finished by asking the wrong question. Well, there you go. That's all I got to say.
Were
about
you
that.
Not paying attention?
Apparently not. Thank you, John.
Thank you, Chuck.
Pastor John Lukomsky here, Hebrews 13 on our Bible study. Up next in the Ask the Pastor Hour, our friend from Faith Lutheran Church in Churubusco, Indiana, Dr. and Pastor Lane Berglund. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.